Okay, everybody, we're in the process of getting together and through going through our month of Elul and through this part of this special series, V'Elulzich, which of course literally translated is how it's Eluling, is really focused upon how people prepare for the Yamim Noraim season. What we learned last time was that Sfardim, and specifically Rav Ovadia Yosef, sets up the idea of preparing for Rosh Hashanah, for preparing for the month of Elul, as one that involves a global perspective. That for a person to properly prepare for Elul, he or she needs to not be thinking just about him or herself, but rather has to carry the message of Elul to the masses. If somebody is missing, Rav Ovadia says, then our Elul is incomplete. We have a responsibility to focus. In the course of preparing for this series, I found myself thinking that there's got to be a very stark difference between three different versions of the Ashkenazi background. On the one hand, we know that we most closely associate the concept of an Elul together with the concept of the Bali Musar, the perspectives of the Musar masters. And of course, they give us a perspective. And we certainly know that the Hasidim would offer a second perspective. And our next upcoming talks in this series will indeed focus on both of those. But I also needed a fourth counterbalance. And to me, it was the Ashkenaz yeshiva movement, the pre-Musar movement, that intrigued me to say to me, hey, wait a second, how do people who do not work from the Musar movement, perhaps were anti the Musar movement, how did they approach Elul? What was the central theme of that which they focused upon? And in order to do that and select the school that seemed to be most antithetical to the Musar movement, I thought we'd look at the Brisk family, the family that, of course, a word of caution and a word of history, associates itself around one family name, that, of course, of the Soloveitchik family. Let's just, before we get to the town of Brisk, which is really the town of Brest-Litovsk, in Russia, I feel that it would be most essential and helpful just to have a brief reassessment of exactly how the yeshiva movement was founded. You know, everything traces itself back to the life and times of the Gaon of Vilna. The Gaon of Vilna never actually was a Rosh Yeshiva. He had students who gathered around him. Most notable and perhaps most famous among those students was the famous Rav Chaim of Valazhin. It was he who opened up the famous yeshiva in Valazhin. And he, of course, served as the patriarch, if I may, of the entire Soloveitchik family tree, which will be important for us to understand. He created a central environment where all students from all over Europe would be able to come to a centralized location where Torah would emanate at its highest levels. It was there that the Soloveitchik family began to become somewhat famous. The Beis Halevi served as a Rosh Yeshiva, and towards the end of the yeshiva's life, it closed under tragic circumstances. But the Reb Chaim Brisker, the famous Reb Chaim, whose name is associated with so much when we talk about Reb Chaim and the yeshiva, unless that yeshiva tells her there was a Reb Chaim Rabinowitz, Reb Chaim tells her. But when you say the word Reb Chaim, the name Reb Chaim is accorded a tremendous amount of respect for the founding or being part of the founding of a major new style of understanding the Gemara and learning to analyze the Gemara. And when we talk about Reb Chaim, really we're talking about Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, the son of the Beis Halevi. Reb Chaim had two sons. The first one was Reb Moshe Soloveitchik. He became a Rav in Chaslavich. Later, he turned around and moved to the United States. He settled and became the Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan YU, where he had among his children three sons, Shmuel, who was more well-known in the realm of chemistry, and his two sons, his oldest and his youngest. His oldest son, Rav Yoshe Ben Soloveitchik, otherwise known in our circles as the Rav Zatzal. And of course, the Rav's youngest brother, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, who not only served as a Rosh Yeshiva in YU, but served as a Rosh Yeshiva in Brisk in Chicago. Two tremendous personalities, gave birth to many, 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 many wonderful students and Talmidim, as well as family members, all of whom are Soloveitchiks, and they develop one school of thought. The younger of the two sons of Reb Chaim, was known as Rav Elul or Rav Yitzchok Zev or the Griz. And the Griz settled after the war in Yerushalayim. He was known as the Brisker Rav. And he also had a wonderful tree of Talmidei Chachamim, one after the other, after the other. When students want to talk about the Harvard of the yeshiva world, they're talking about the Brisk yeshivas, Brisk of Avraham Yeshua, and of course, Brisk of Rav David Zatzal, Rav David Soloveitchik, who passed away tragically this past year at the ripe old age, well into his 90s. And of course, normally, when you think about what Soloveitchik's talked about, well, when they would approach the month of Elul, having gone through the works, there aren't a tremendous number of pieces in Brisker Torah to identify what exactly the theme a Soloveitchik would be looking for. So when we talked about Hitkonenut or preparation as a major theme in the writings of Rav Ovadia last time, when we talked about the Soloveitchik approach, surprise of surprises, the theme of Elul itself was not prominently displayed. And then, of course, thanks to some of the efforts of modern times, Rav David Soloveitchik, close to his death, so about 5-6 years ago, they began to publish a lot of not only his deep Torah thoughts on the Gemara, but also his ethical lessons that would come out in his Chumash Shiurim and in his Drush V'Agada section. And it was there that he really identified some of the things that in the last 100 years he had noticed in terms of life growing up. And it was there where a brisker theme started to emerge, which we'll add in and supplement with some of the themes that perhaps for Soloveitchik of Boston, his cousin also might have identified. And let's see exactly what it is that the Soloveitchiks figure out when they talk about Elul. So let's start. Rav David tells his students at the beginning of the month of Elul, he says, somehow, when you approach the month of Elul, you have to get a sense about you that you're preparing for something. And you need to know the right way to prepare. He says, you know, he remembers that when they announced in the Rosh Chodesh benching about Rosh Chodesh Elul, there was crying all over the neighborhood. He says, who could go through an Elul and not realize that there was something to cry about? He says, I remember in Brisk when this man started on the second night of Rosh Chodesh, the first, the Rosh Chodesh Elul, so there was a very strong speech that was given, a Sicha, a Shmuz, and right away they davened Maariv, and that Maariv was different than the Maariv of the night before. It had a tremendous amount of fervor. And he says, I remember that the walls of the Beis HaMedrash were able to shake from the awareness, and here's the magic word, Mirov Hetorud Upachad. There was a certain sense of fear that was there as the people began to recite the Davar Hashem Ori V'Ishi. Says he remembers hearing from his father, the Brisker Rav, that in the Beis HaKnesses of Vilna, there were people who stayed the entire month of Elul in the shul. They never left until after Yom Kippur. And he remembers that at a different time, the Brisker Rav told him that in the neighborhood of the, in the home of the Beis HaLevi, he says he remembers there were people, the sense of fear that existed in the home was such a sense whereby nobody allowed himself or herself to smile in the home. Even in the Brisker Rav's house, says Rav David to his students, even I remember that Elul was a certain sense of fear and preparation. He says when Rosh Hashanah was already coming, the pachad, there's that word again, the fear, was getting stronger. And at once he remembers the Brisker Rav telling somebody that he couldn't eat. He was so scared. The anxiety had gotten so strong, it was difficult for him to eat. And during the season, he couldn't focus on other things. This was the time that he learned Masechta Rosh Hashanah and Masechta Yuma. He says that was the sense. There's a certain theme of pachad that seems to find itself swirling around the Brisker home. And why and where and how? So Rav David reminds us that his great-grandfather, that Rav Chaim Volozhiner, great-great-great-grandfather, wrote a piece in Nefesh HaChaim. In the old Nefesh HaChaims, they used to include certain drushos, certain speeches of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. And he says he remembers that Reb Chaim Volozhiner got up to speak about Olam Haba. After all, it is that time of year, and it's that time of the year that people need to talk about these matters. And so he says he remembers that Reb Chaim Volozhiner got up to speak about Olam Haba. What did he say when he spoke about Olam Haba? So he began the speech by quoting the famous comment of the Mishnah and Sanhedrin. The Mishnah and Sanhedrin that everybody likes to quote is Kol Yisrael Yesh Lem Chedek LiOlam Haba. All of Am Yisrael has a right and a peace in the world to come. He says, yeah, sure, everybody has that opportunity, and everyone likes that part. All summer long, we studied Pirkei Avos, and every time we introduced Pirkei Avos, we began with Kol Yisrael Yesh Lem Chedek LiOlam Haba. But Reb Chaim Volozhiner didn't stop there. Reb Chaim Volozhiner says, you forget the other part of the Mishnah. The Mishnah then continues with, the following people don't get a share in the world to come. And how it was in the course of that drasha that Reb Chaim Volozhiner explained every single example noted by the Mishnah and how he annotated it. And it turned out that every single person in the room was not going to be deserving of the world to come. The people, when they realized what Reb Chaim Volozhiner had done and how he had knocked out every single person in the room, they started to cry. They realized that it was not a guarantee that they were going to get a share in the world to come. He says, this was a tremendously difficult experience. And Reb David says that the Brisker Rav told him that so many people fainted, they had to stop Reb Chaim Volozhiner from giving that drasha. He says, take a look at what it meant in that generation to have a sense of pachad, to have a sense of impending fear for what the year was going to bring. He says, today, Elul doesn't have it. He says, I don't understand. V'chiyadora kodim hayu lo yoser averos me'asher yesh hayom. Do you think that the people in the old generation, they did more sinning than we do today? He says, do you think that they, in their little shtetlach, worrying about where the next egg was going to come from, do you think they were more involved in Olam Hazeh than you and I, with all the plethora of wealth and everything that's around us? He says, I'm pretty sure that that's not the case. I think it's the opposite should be true. So why is it that the people had more pachad then than we have today? He says, I think the reason is pretty clear. He says, the difference is, they had more yirei shamayim. That's why they had a little bit more fear from the impending yamim noraim. They understood that Olam Hazeh is only a temporary way station. And so therefore, they got really worried that they weren't going to get to the ultimate destination. From that, that's why they were fainting. That's how they turned around. That's not the case today. We don't have that proper Yerushamayim. He says, that's why today we don't seem to show a fear of the ultimate judgment. If they have such a drasha today, it's not the people who will faint. It's not the people who won't be able to handle it. It's the one who gives the drasha who will be shown the door. He says, that's the difference between the days of old and the days of today. Rav David recalls those scenes. It was about fear. It's very reminiscent to that of his cousin, Rav Yasha Bir Soloveitchik, who writes in a couple of locations what it was like to watch his grandfather, Reb Chaim, get up to make Kiddush on Rosh Hashanah night. The Rav describes the storm of emotions that was apparent on Reb Chaim's face and in his head as he recited that Kiddush on that first night of Rosh Hashanah. The sense of fear, the sense of pachad, the storm of emotions, this is a brisker approach to Elul leading up to Rosh Hashanah. So he says, the Reb David, going back to Yerushalayim, as we jump between Yerushalayim and Boston, Reb David goes further. He says, you know, if you go a little bit further in that drasha of Reb Chaim, you'll see that the main part of the judgment on Rosh Hashanah is on the issues concerning Olam Haba. It's all about the future. So the double asks, and therefore what? We aren't able to daven for Olam Hazeh? What do we do about the Avinu Malkeinu, Kasvenu B'Sefer Parnasah V'Chal Kala, Geulah V'Yeshua? These things are not about Olam Haba. These things are about Olam Hazeh. So Rabbi says, no, in the Brisker lexicon, it is okay to daven for Olam Hazeh. In the same way, it's okay to daven for Olam Haba. But the main idea is to turn around and put God into it. Certainly, ideally, our goal is to daven for Olam Haba. But our job, even when focusing on this world, is to make sure that we put God in the center of this world. So here we have it so far. A brisker approach to Elul, and it was palpable both in the students and the Talmidei Chachamim, but also in the entire town of Brisk. This is the way the people lived. And as the people were going and living, they had a certain sense about them. And that sense, and the magic word for Elul, was pachad, was a sense of fear. What is that role of fear? How does one develop that fear? And why is that sense of fear useful instead of paralyzing and gripping? So Rav Davidl tells a story that he claims to have heard from the Brisker Rav. I've seen it written in the name of Rav Shalom Shvadron. I remember seeing it in his writings. But he tells a story about a certain individual, a wealthy man who had some gold and silver that he had to smuggle over the border. And he knew that when he was going to smuggle it over the border, if he got caught, it was dangerous. And so he orders a wagon driver to help him, a regular smuggler, this guy with the wagon, who was known for his expertise in smuggling. They agreed that within 10 days, they were going to be heading out and going to smuggle the gold and the silver across the border. For the entire 10-day period, the man who was going to be doing the smuggling, he couldn't rest. He lived in fear. He wasn't sure, could he trust the smuggler? After all, the fellow was a known criminal. After all, he was an expert in smuggling. He knew that, you know, if he got caught, he'd lose his gold and his silver, his life savings. Perhaps, if he were lucky, the people who would catch him would only kill him because they could torture him in advance. His entire life is in the hands of uncertainty. And that lack of certainty leads to the constant pachad. The smuggler himself starts to worry a day or two before the actual mission is to take place. After all, he too is a smuggler. He's a wanted man. And if he gets caught, he knows that his life too is over. And so he also has a difficulty and walks in with a sense of nerves about him. He's not in a sense of comfort. He's not b'shalom v'shalva. In fact, by the time they set out on the road, the entire sense of life that's in that wagon, the entire sense is just one big stress ball, one sense of pachad for everyone that is, except for one living creature, the horse. The horse has no idea what the horse is doing. He has no understanding about where he's going and what he's doing. He's being led and driven. The horse doesn't really understand the difference between one load and another, and he doesn't have any sense of the danger that's on top of him. I remember the way Rav Shalom ends the drasha. He turns around, he says, it's Elul, don't be a horse. But the Brisker Rav, as Rav Davidl quotes him, says that in the earlier generations, the people were like the individual trying to get his gold and silver into the other country. He says they were already, a month before Rosh Hashanah, they were living with that pachad. Would they be successful? In the later generations, they became like the smuggler himself, at least that towards the end of Rosh Hashanah, towards the end of Elul, towards the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, they had that sense of pachad. But today, we're a bunch of horses. We don't even get inspired. And so the goal of the fear, the goal of the pachad, is to give us that opportunity to be ready to be inspired for that great day that is Rosh Hashanah for the Yom HaDin. You know, Rav David adds, he says, once upon a time, even the regular people believed the Emunah Shlema Shemeskarev Yom HaDin. They understood it and they had that pachad. Today, even the B'nai Torah don't really have it. You go to yeshiva in the month of Elul, maybe they're paying attention, but who really has it? How easy is it to develop? To say, oh, I'm worried about my future, etc. It's hard. Baruch Hashem, we have such wonderful things going on in our lives. He says, but you know what? Here's what you start to see. You got what my Rebbe used to call a hot ma'ariv. You know the hot ma'ariv. The hot ma'ariv is you heard a good word, and now you stand a 14-hour Shemon Esrei. Says Rav David, it's a Rakesh Magia Lel Rosh Hashanah. Osmas Orin Sas. They get woken up just a little bit. Osmat Chilim and Halangish Shemon Esreis. That's the period in time that the people start to daven the very long Shemon Esreis. I knew a guy, Hudi, right? That was our nickname for Hudi, because all year long he davened Shmon Esrei in under 2 minutes. And on Rosh Hashanah, he davened Shmon Esrei for close to 2 hours. And the entire time he would hoot as though he was crying. Hoot, 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 hoot. Right? We didn't understand the guy. If you're going to be woken up, then maybe split the time. Says Rav David, that's not the way it goes. If you're going to daven 2 hours Shmon Esrei in a place where the tzibur is not davening 2 hours Shmon Esrei, you can imagine you're going to not hear the shofar in its proper location. He says, forget about that. That it needs to be blown in the proper location. It causes all sorts of problems. If I'm davening Shmon Esrei, and I'm davening a 2 hour Shmon Esrei, you can't use your seat if you're the guy who's sitting in front of me. No one can pass in front of me. So I blocked up the people. I've stuffed up the people. I've done it all for myself. I've become very me centric because of my pachat, because I said a long Shmon Esrei. What right do you have? Says Rav Davido, ve'adiv shelo laharech kol kach b'Rosh Hashanah. Maybe it would be better if you didn't say such a long Shmon Esrei. Maybe the time to get started with your sense of pachad is before Shmon Esrei. Take the two and a half hour Shmon Esrei, turn around, and stretch it into other Shmon Esreis. Pachad is not supposed to be a temporary thing, says the Brisker Rosh Hashiva. In fact, he tells a story about the Rosh Hashiva, the Rav in Hebron, who always wanted to get the Tochacha Aliyah. This coming Shabbos, Parshas Tisavo, we'll read the Tochacha. Usually, the Tochacha scares people so much, nobody wants to get the Tochacha. They go out of their way not to get the Tochacha, right? They give it to the Baal Koreh. That's the guy who gets the Aliyah of the Tochacha. But this Rabin Chevron, he felt otherwise. He turned around and said to himself and announced to the people, I want to vani rotzel hargish pachad, sheigrom li lashub b'tshuva. Maybe I should get the Aliyah. I should hear what's going on. Maybe it will create the sense of pachad so that I will do tshuva. Maybe I will get a little bit of pachad. Rav Davidov says the goal of fear is to wake you up to be feared, to have that fear. It's reminiscent of what the Rav Zatzal, Rav Soloveitchik from Boston, NYU fame, turned around and highlights in Al HaTshuva. Says a psychiatrist once walked up to him and told him that he loved Yiddishkeit, except for one aspect. He couldn't appreciate the idea of the Chein Tein Pachtecha. Why is it that we ask Hashem for fear? And so Rav Soloveitchik told him, though I'm not a psychiatrist, what he said helped me understand the true nature of the prayer which was ordained by the sages of Israel. And this is what I told that psychiatrist. Everyone seems to be beset with all sorts of fears. Some are afraid they won't be able to succeed in their careers. Others fear often losing their wealth or status, or that they'll fail to attain sufficient prominence. People are afraid of sickness and bodily weakness. In generations past, the fear of leprosy engulfed the world. Today, people live in fear of cancerous growth. Many people don't go even to see a doctor, even when they have pains. Why? Lest he diagnose the disease. I'll put it into your head to figure out which disease, because the ones that Rosalvichik saw as prominent, the Yena Machla, were not necessarily the primary ones today. Man is plagued constantly by all sorts of lesser fears, says Rosalvichik. But he continues, and of course, the emphasis is mine. I am not a psychiatrist, but I do know that one major source of fear can wipe out all of the lesser fears. What fear can overtake man, thereby uprooting all other fears, such as the failure of poverty, of old age, of rejection, or of disease? Only the fear of the Lord. Yiras Shamayim Yerushalayim, that is the reason behind the expression, the High Holiday Prayer. We pray that this great fear will free us from those other ones which lurk everywhere, upsetting our lives. What is Yerushalayim? It is that which a person has and turns around and serves as the source behind all other fears. The goal of a person having pachad during Elul is that the sense of having pachad during Elul is that you direct yourself away from all the little kleinikites, all the smaller fears that exist during other points in time. That's the yira, that's the pachad, and that's the essence and the mission that each of us is supposed to have as we approach the month of Elul. He says, a person has to understand that the ultimate goal, when a person hits that period of Rosh Hashanah, his goal is to turn around and develop that sense of pachad. He has to understand that there is a lifnei Hashem titaru, and the reason why we don't have it, the reason why we don't realize that ultimately the two words that highlight the goal of the season, lifnei Hashem, the reason why we sin is because we lack that sense of awe and pachad when we stand in front of Hashem. It's because we're too busy with all the smaller things. We leave the presence of God. Pachad is the vehicle to bringing us towards God. And unfortunately, we don't teach that to our children because we teach our children to do things because Yerushalayim is something that we entrench in them in this world. We tell them, if you want to do well in this world, if you want to have health in this world, even on the highest levels, we leave out the HaKadosh Baruch Hu affects this world. But we have to understand that there's something that we could do that can go ahead and bring us into a better sense that comes about through that sense of pachad and awe of being lifnei Hashem. And so again, this sense of being a brisker is the sense of turning around and taking the month of Elul, of pachad, and using it to remind and place yourself squarely lifnei Hashem. And that is the way a brisker approaches Elul. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik from Boston again uses and highlights this within the context of some of the practices that highlight Elul. Ha'itakash shofar ba'ir va'am lo yecharadu. We blow shofar so that we have a pachad. And again, most pronounced is the fact that we introduced a new type of prayer, as opposed to standard tefillah, which is structured and organized. We add the tefillah of Elul, which is the tefillah of Slichos. And Rav Soloveitchik comments what exactly the tefillah of Slichos is all about. In halachic liturgy, prayer at this stage is called of tzaka is called Slichos. There are four distinctive characteristics of Slichos. I quote, of course, from the Rav's article, Redemption Prayer in Talmud Torah. He says the first aspect is the recital of the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. The second is confession. The third is the repetition of short sentences distinguished by simplicity of form. And the fourth, reading of prophetic verses, a petition and praise. The main distinction of tefillah, represented by Shmon Esrei, and tzaaka, crying out or screaming, as represented by Slichos, consists in the absence of strict formulation in the case of Slichos. It's not set up, organized in the exact same formal way that Shemona Esrei is. While tefillah is a meditative, reflective act, when we do tefillah, even why one bracha comes next to the other is fundamental. He says that, however, tzaaka, or Slichos, the screaming that we do, is immediate and compulsive. I feel that sense of fear, and I need to do something about it. Slichos are almost hysterical prayers in crisis in response to the spiritual uncertainty and fear brought about by the approaching high holidays. The Slichos can be summed up by one of the concluding supplications. Anenu, Hashem, Anenu, God answer us. Hashem, please answer us. That's the Slichos. It's driven by the Pachad. And so from the brisker perspective, the Elulzich, how are you Eluling? You must be Eluling with Pachad, because if you Elul with Pachad, it will get you into the mold, the role, and the shape of realizing what exactly we do throughout the year in our lives. We put ourselves Lifnei Hashem, And Hashem controls that world. And we realize where we sit when we sit in front of Hashem. And hopefully it will drive us to go ahead and become something great and restore our sense of living with a HaKadosh Baruch Hu in front of us. B'yeda kol pa'ul ki ata fe'alto. B'yavin kol yatzur ki ata yitzarto. B'yomar kol asher nishama b'yapo Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. U'malchuso. Bako mashallah. It begins with a pachat and it carries through to an awesome sense of Yerushalayim, that sense that allows us to be lifnei Hashem, titaru. Next week, Be'ezus Hashem, we enter the Musar movement and the world of Rav Chatzka Levinstein. Everyone have a great night.